Bhagavatam, 6th canto, or rather 8th canto, chapter number 6, text number 2. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tena eva sahasa sarve deva pratihata ikshana na apashyan ham jisha chaunim atmanam cha kuta vibhum tenaiva sahasa sarve deva pratihatekshana napashan kandisha chaunim Atmanam chakuto vibhum tena eva. Because of this, sahasa, all of a sudden, sarve, all, deva, the demigods, pratihato, ikshana, their vision being blocked. Not. Apashyam, could see. Come, the sky. Disha, the directions. Shaunim, land. Atmanam cha, also themselves. Kuta, and where is the question of seeing? Vibhum, the Supreme Lord. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The vision of all the demigods was blocked by the Lord's effulgence. And thus they could see neither the sky, the directions, the land, nor even themselves. What to speak of seeing the Lord who was present before them? So there's no purport. We'll go on until we come to a purport in text number 8. Virincho Bhagavan Drishtva Saha Sarvena Tang Tanum Svachang Marakata Shamang Kanja Garbanurekshanam Tapta Himavadatena Lasat Kausheya Vasasa Prasana Charu Sarangim Samukam Sundaram Bhruvam Mahamani Kiritena Kayurabhyam Chabushitam Karna Barana Nirbhata Kapalo Sri Mukham Bhujam Kanchikalapa Valaya Hara Nupura Shobitam Kaustabha Varanam Lakshman Vibratim Vanavalinim Sudrashanibi Svashtrayar Murti Madvirupasatam Tushtava Deva Pravara Sasarvar Purushamparam Sarvamara Ganai Sakam Sarvangair Avanim Gatai. Lord Brahma, along with Lord Shiva, saw the crystal clear personal beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose blackish body resembles a Marakata gem, whose eyes were reddish, like the depths of a lotus, who is dressed with garments that are yellow like molten gold, and whose entire body is attractively decorated. They saw his beautiful, smiling, lotus-like face, crowned by a helmet bedecked with valuable jewels. The Lord has attractive eyebrows, and his cheeks are adorned with earrings. Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva saw the belt on the Lord's waist, the bangles on his arms, the necklace on his chest, and the ankle bells on his legs. The Lord is bedecked with flower garlands. His neck is decorated with a Kaustubha gem, and he carries with him the goddess of fortune in his personal weapons like his disc and club. When Lord Brahma, along with Lord Shiva and the other demigods, thus saw the form of the Lord, they all immediately fell to the ground, offering their obeisances. Shri Brahma Vacha Ajata Janma Stiti Samamaya Gunaya Nirvana Sukarnavaya Anor Animne Pariganyadane Mahanu Vavaya Namo Namaste. Lord Brahma said, although you are never born, your appearance and disappearance as an incarnation never cease. You are always free from the material qualities, and you are the shelter of transcendental bliss, resembling an ocean. Eternally existing in your transcendental form, you are the supreme subtle of the most extremely subtle. We therefore offer our respectful obeisances unto you, the Supreme, whose existence is inconceivable. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4:6, Ajopi san adhyayatma bhutanam nishvaropi san prakritim svam adishtaya sam vavam yatma mayaya. Although I'm unborn, and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all sentient beings, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. In the following verse in Bhagavad Gita 4:7, the Lord says, Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam madharmasya tadatmanam shrijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. Thus, although the Supreme Lord is unborn, there is no cessation to his appearance in different forms as incarnations, like Lord Krishna and Lord Rama. Since his incarnations are eternal, the various activities performed by these incarnations are also eternal. The Supreme Personality of Godhead does not appear because he is forced to do so by karma, like ordinary living entities who are forced to accept a certain type of body. It is to be understood that the Lord's body and activities are all transcendental, being free from the contamination of the material modes of nature. These pastimes are transcendental bliss to the Lord. The word aparigonya dhamne is very significant. There is no limit to the Lord's appearance in different incarnations. All of these incarnations are eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Om ajnana timadam dasya gananjana shalakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. So Srila Prabhupada is bringing specific notice to this Sanskrit words, aparighanya dhamne, whose bodily features are never to be conceived by material speculation. This is very significant. In this connection, we see in the verse, you are the supreme subtle of the most extremely subtle. So we know that there's the gross body composed of earth, water, fire, ether, air, ether. There is also the subtle body composed of mind, intelligence, and false ego. So one may hover in these subtle realms, search in these subtle realms, trying to find out God through the mind, through the intelligence, etc. But that will not be possible to actually achieve God. You may come to the point of realizing his impersonal Brahman effulgence, that point you may come to. If one undergoes very severe austerities, studying Vedanta Sutra, one may come to that point. But still, that will not be enough, because Krishna is, as described here, the supreme subtle of the most extremely subtle. You can't make your mind subtle enough. You can't bring your intelligence to a subtle enough level to break through the coverings of the material nature and actually see Krishna. It's not possible. We see here in the first verse that we chanted how the demigods, they were getting the vision of the Lord's effulgence and they couldn't see anything else. They were blinded to everything else. Or that effulgence, darshan. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't even see themselves. They were blinded. And we pray also, we have a very nice prayer Prabhupada has given in Isha Upanishad. The devotee is praying, "My dear Lord, please remove those dazzling rays of your effulgence so I can see your form of bliss standing before me." So why should we bend our minds in a million directions trying to go subtle, more subtle, more subtle, more subtle, more subtle, more subtle, more subtle, to try to realize Brahman? That effulgence of the Lord, when all it's going to do is blind us. You see? They were blinded by that vision of the moon. So why struggle? Aruya krichchena parangpadam padapajantyado yadrisharushmarangriyaha. You see? Only with great austerities can one realize that Brahman effulgence. And then, what does Bhagavatam say about that realization? You see? It says, vimukti manina. It is simply a liberation in the mind only. That's a yuja mukti, which is so much sought after by the Brahmavadis. What is the value of it? They simply think themselves liberated. Factually, they are not liberated. Factually, they are still within the grip of the material nature. They've simply gotten a weakened pass, that's all, into the spiritual world. Sometimes, we were preaching in Dallas. I remember there was one inmate in one low-security jail there in Texas. He got a weekend pass to come to the temple. But on Sunday night, we drove him back. Actually, it was just for Sunday only. We would pick him up in the morning at the prison and then return him to the prison that night. He got his weekend pass into the Vaikuntha realm of the ISKCON temple. You see, but still, he was an inmate. So the Brahmavadis, they may fly in the sky of Brahman. They can't go to Golok. They can enter into the spiritual sky temporarily on a weekend pass. You see, they're not really liberated. They just think they are. I'm in the spiritual sky now. Wow, I made it. Of course, their sense of identity is suspended. Their eye sense is suspended. Suspended animation. But then after some time, they come down again. Patanti yadho, they fall back again into this material existence. So therefore, we should take hint here from His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, our most beloved founder Acharya, the greatest spiritual master, practically speaking, in the history of the universe. No spiritual master has done or is doing what Srila Prabhupada is doing. You see, so not that Prabhupada is dead and gone. Srila Prabhupada is just as live and as present with us now as he was in 1966. And by his divine potency, acting through his sincere followers, you see, he's carrying on with his mission of re-spiritualizing the human society. And we are the fortunate souls that get to be his instruments, who get to assist him, get to be his servants to help him in his mission. Even though he's hidden in one sense behind the scenes now by his physical departure, he's very much alive, he's very much present, and we are the fortunate persons who get to assist Prabhupada. No one is explaining things as clearly as Srila Prabhupada. There are many preachers of God consciousness. There are many preachers of Vaishnavism. There are even many preachers of Gaudiya Vaishnavism out there doing their preaching, you see, in this world right now. But there's no one who has the vision. There's no one who has the potency. There's no one who has the Shakti of Srila Prabhupada for making the whole world Krishna conscious. That's a thing. Srila Prabhupada is that spiritual master who has blazed the trail through the wilderness. You see. The other Gaudiya preachers were thinking this is a simile. Priti vitti yatsya yatra nagaradigam sarvacha prachara hoibe madhanam. That the Krishna consciousness movement was spread all over the world. Well, how could that possibly happen? You see. But Prabhupada made it happen. No one had that degree of compassion as Srila Prabhupada to do anything and everything to serve the orders of his beloved Guru Maharaj. No one had that compassion. So because of Prabhupada's intense compassion, he was able to blaze a trail through the thick wilderness of Kali Yuga. You see. Now that the trail has been blazed, others may come along and also preach. But they should not think they are on the level of Srila Prabhupada. They are the same as Srila Prabhupada. They're greater than, they have greater realization than Srila Prabhupada. That is aparad, that is a thing. The most profound realizations, the most potency, the actual leader of the Vaishnava is His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So somehow or other, in spite of our innumerable disqualifications, Prabhupada grabbed us, just like Ram grabbed the monkeys to defeat Ravana. So Prabhupada somehow has grabbed us. And He is engaging us in this most glorious Sankirtan mission to inundate this entire planet with Krishna Bhakti. So the understanding is that we are being given by Srila Prabhupada here are the highest level understandings of theology, of Vaishnava Siddhanta. We should never think that we have to read other books to get a full picture. Everything we need is right here in Srila Prabhupada's books. If we live the books, we breathe the books, everything the books, you see. Live the books, breathe the books, distribute the books, print the books. This is our life. To fully understand, comprehend, manifest, and distribute these books. This is the purpose of our existence, and this will revolutionize the world. This will turn world history upside down, completely in the opposite direction. You see? One may think, well, how is that possible? Oh, well, it's predicted in scripture. The Shastra is called Trikala Gya. It is giving perfect knowledge of past, present, and future. Krishna himself is the perfect knower of past, present, and future. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana vivishani chabutani mangtu veda nukashchana. O Arjuna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, I know all things that have happened in the past. I know everything that's going on right now in every corner of the universe. And I also know everything that's going to come in the future. I also know all living entities, but me, no one knows. So just as Krishna is the perfect knower, Vedaischa Charvairaham Eva Vejo Vedantakrit Vedavid Eva Chaham, all of that Vedic knowledge is actually bringing us to the point of Krishna. And Krishna is the compiler of that knowledge, actually. So just as Krishna is knowing perfectly past, present, and future, this Vedic knowledge is giving perfect knowledge of past, present, and future. So it is predicted in the Vedic wisdom that this Krishna consciousness movement will inundate the entire world. It will drown everyone in this tidal wave, this tsunami of Krishna praying. So we should never doubt this for a minute, that this Krishna consciousness movement will inundate the entire world. It may seem impossible. We've had so many setbacks since Prabhupada left the planet. So many setbacks we've seen. We've lost so many battles with the material nature. But you know what? You don't lose a war by losing a battle. We can lose many battles, but we will win the war, that's a thing, by Prabhupada's mercy. By Lord Ram's mercy, you see. Ram Raja will come back. The happy days of Bhagavad Dharma that the Vaishnava Acharyas have been hankering for, they will become re-manifest by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. That will happen to the extent that we, his followers, become purified. Bahirna Singho, Jidayena Singho. Prabhupada has very nicely elaborated on the inner meaning of this, these four simple words, Bahirna Singho, Jidayena Singho, and his purport in the Bhagavatam. He says in this way, my dear Lord Nisringadeva, please dwell within my heart, killing all my bad propensities. Let my mind become clean so I can spread peace, so I can spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. This is the prayer that Prabhupada is teaching us in the Bhagavatam, how we should think. We should think, let me become pure so I can do something to spread this movement, distribute books, to make devotees, to establish the truth of Krishna consciousness in the hearts and the minds of everyone. We want to see this movement go forward, and it will only go forward to the extent that we ourselves have conquered over the anarthas. Physician, heal thyself. To the extent that we ourselves are actually purified, to that extent we will have the blessings and the potency to do something to push forward this movement. We may artificially get some external result, but that will not last. That will come and that will go. But the actual results for permanently establishing Krishna consciousness, at least for the next 10,000 years, will come to the extent that we ourselves have actually conquered the anarsis within our hearts. The lust, the anger, the greed, these enemies of Krishna consciousness, within and without, must be conquered, they must be subdued. We have no choice. We have to conquer these enemies of lust, anger, and greed. By doing this, we will taste the sweetest happiness, because these things are simply torture for the mind. To have a mind that's lusty is hellish. To have a mind that's greedy is hellish. To have a mind that's angry is hellish. It's a nightmare. So we have to subdue the mind. This is why Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur has told us that every morning you must take one pair of shoes and you must beat your mind 100 times. And in the evening time also you go to the broom closet and you grab one broom 100 times, smash the mind. So how do we practically do that? We're not saying everyone should run for the shoes in the broom closet, literally. They already think we're weird enough, so we don't want to institute that in ISKCON. But we have to, with our intelligence, bring that mind under control. We have to beat the mind with our intelligence, actually. that my, you know, my dear mind, what kind of nonsense are you that you're still lusty, you're still angry, you're still greedy? You're supposed to know better than that. You see, you're supposed to know better than that. So now, fall in, you know, get in line, fall into your place in the formation of Lord Chaitanya's movement. Stop your nonsense, basically. We have to, like the mother trains the child, we have to train the mind. By reading these wonderful purports and verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, we get the clear vision of what we're trying to achieve. This is an incredibly vivid description here of Krishna, what he looks like. This is meant to smash any tinges of impersonalism that may be there in our heart, of thinking that God is formless, that God is impersonal. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the Amalam Puranam. It is the spotless Puranam. It is meant to completely destroy any of these impersonal tendencies in the heart. This is the perfection of Vedic wisdom. Detailed description. Beautiful, smiling, lotus-like face, crowned by a helmet bedecked with valuable jewels, attractive eyebrows, cheeks adorned with earrings. This is a wonderful, beautiful description. This is actually the perfection. Prabhupada personally told me in one letter. It's amazing every time I think about it. Prabhupada said, now you disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. That's the level of Krishna consciousness that Prabhupada was ordering me to come to. Can you imagine? Here I am struggling with my rascal mind, struggling with all this crud, wondering how can I even, you know, chant Hare Krishna nicely? How can I even control my tongue nicely? On such a low level, struggling. And then Prabhupada is saying, actually you should qualify yourself to be able to see Krishna face to face. In another letter, he gave me a similar impetus. He said, because I used to write, as a young devotee, I used to take advantage, because Vishnu Janmaj had told me, he made me a devotee, he said, I would ask him questions, and he could not answer, he would say, why don't you write Prabhupada? So I took advantage of that instruction. So I wrote Prabhupada, actually, quite a few letters. But finally, in one letter, he said that, if you will simply serve Krishna with full sincerity of attitude 24 hours a day, then Krishna will personally come and answer all your questions. Now that's a high level of Krishna consciousness. And I'm far from it. But I know that's the goal. Day by day, moment by moment, I'm meant to work for achieving that goal. That I can see that Krishna will be so pleased with my reformed new state of that he'll actually come. I don't know when that will be, whether many crores of births, but I remain fixed in my dedication to Srila Prabhupada's instructions. To qualify myself, at every moment to be working on it, conquering over the demoniac tendency in the heart, fully dedicating every day for this purpose. Because I know to the extent that I can purify myself, to that extent I can be of service to those that I'm preaching to. I can be of tangible service to them only to the extent that I've conquered my own lower tendencies. So this is not only for the sake of being of better service that we purify our consciousness, but it's also ecstatic. It's absolutely ecstatic. The more that we can conquer over the material qualities, the more we taste nectar like anything. Brahma salkyam tvanantam. That pure bhakti is so sweet that it just goes on increasing unlimitedly. From our acharyas, we learn these most amazing facts about pure bhakti. That one pure utterance of the Hare Krishna mantra has unlimited nectar in it. We have our experience of nectar in the form of gulab jamun. That wonderful gulab jamun juice you can squeeze out of one very nice gulab jamun. How relishable that is, you see. But the holy name, actually, it is the ultimate gulab jamun. Because the holy name has so much juice in it, it can fill up the whole universe with nectar. One pure utterance of Hare Krishna can flood the entire universe with sugar water, sugar cane juice. So this is actually a very important thing. This is how much Prabhupada has emphasized this, the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra. When he initiated us, he handed us the beads. He chanted on the beads. Now they want to introduce clicker. You see? But when did Prabhupada hand a clicker at the time of initiation? That's my question. Have we ever seen Prabhupada hand a clicker? No. He handed the beads. And we see that everywhere in the books he says, on the beads, on the beads. It takes a while for us sometimes to get the message, on the beads. But if we keep reading the books, we will understand on the beads means on the beads. So Prabhupada not only handed the beads, but he also wanted that at the initiation lecture, and often he would have Prajumna do, give lecture on the 10 offenses. It's not that, well, I simply follow the four regulated principles and chant 16 nuns. No. Chant with avoiding the 10 offenses also. We can go on chanting for millions of years, but if we commit the nama parads, we're not going to achieve the perfectional state. We won't. So we have to understand what are the 10 offenses, and we have to really, really work on avoiding them. And the first and foremost, of course, is Vaishnava Aparad. The Hati Mata, the mad elephant offense, is to be offensive towards devotees. This is the actual meaning of ISKCON. The loving relationships between the devotees. That is actually our movement. It's not the buildings, you see. Even if demoniac government came in, you know, Al Qaeda took over America, you know, something like that happened. They took all the temples away. We had to go into hiding, you know, some horrible thing. But as long as we maintain the loving relationships amongst the devotees, then ISKCON can never be destroyed. You see, the real meaning of our movement is the loving relationships between the devotees. How much we love one another, you see. So there's two ways you can state the first. The first offense is to blaspheme the devotees. That's the negative way of looking at it. The positive way of looking at it is that we have to have true love and respect for all the devotees. That's the positive way of looking at it. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, you know, how do I get rid of these bad feelings I have about someone? See, the Mayavadi technique is just try to make it all zero, just try to flush it out. But that's artificial because the mind wants some engagement. So what we do to protect ourselves against being offensive towards the devotees is we're always loving the devotees, the positive side. we actively cultivate loving relationships with all the Vaishnavas. Not only when we're with them, but even in our mind, we're thinking about them. We think, oh, this particular devotee, such nice qualities. We may have had some disagreement with that devotee. There may sometimes have been some hard feeling. But put that aside. Let me simply think about the wonderful qualities of this devotee. All the wonderful service he's rendered for Srila Prabhupada and his movement. Let me meditate on those things. What wonderful devotee he actually is, you see. In this way, if I'm always thinking wonderful thoughts about the devotees, then automatically I won't be offensive. I won't have to struggle to avoid being offensive. No. Just have wonderful, loving feelings about the devotees. Every devotee. Cultivate wonderful thoughts, wonderful way of speaking with them and acting with them. This will make us very strong. And by that wonderful, loving relationships with the devotees, and we chant Hare Krishna, we will really taste sweet nectar in the names. When we sing in the kirtan, when we hear and chant, and if we have wonderful relationships with the devotees, then that will enable us to really taste the nectar. Isn't that what's stated in the Bhagavatam? Shu 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 shadadana shu vasudeva kataruchi. If we have that wonderful service attitude towards the devotees, that wonderful appreciation of the devotees, then Vasudeva Kata Ruchi. We will taste nectar when we engage in Vasudeva Kata. So that's the insider secret. If you want to make rapid advancement in Krishna consciousness, just learn how to love the devotees very wonderfully. And of course, ultimately, everyone's a devotee. No, every living entity is a devotee. They've only forgotten it. So loving the devotees means preaching also. Helping all the fallen souls who've forgotten Krishna. That is loving the devotees also. So anyway, I know we have time limitations here. So even though there's so much nectar, there's so much gulab jamun juice in this philosophy, we could go on for many hours. We don't want to do that because, you know, practical management must go on. But we can ask if there's any questions now. Someone might have. We can try to answer them according to Prabhupada's teaching. Oh, okay. All right. We can have. All right. That's served two purposes here. Kill two Maya bodies with one argument, as it were. So, any questions? Yeah.
There's no doubt of the position of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada's position is unique, so are his books. Prabhupada takes his books to be the notebooks of religion for 10,000 years.
Yes, yes.
So, what about as devotees, if we take cross references with other commentary, just like the Bhagavad Gita's commentary is by Bhagavad Gita Bhushan? So what about trying to study other commentaries by Vishnuachakar Kutaku, for instance, in that regard?
Well, actually, Prabhupada directly stated we didn't need to read any of their books, but then he also mentions in his books, he also recommends other books in his books. So there's both sides to it. The real thing is we have to be strongly rooted and have full faith in every word of Srila Prabhupada. That's the thing. Yashya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru. Saitashvatara Upanishad. That unless you have unflinching faith in every word of the spiritual master and Krishna, then you cannot realize the Vedic wisdom. There's a real danger of becoming a jnani. Of thinking, well, Prabhupada has his opinion, his interpretation, and I have mine. You see, that's death. That is spiritual death, actually. We've seen it happen. Prabhupada had a devotee he was working with him personally, who was, his Sanskrit editor, developed that mentality, and he asked Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, bless me, I can find a bona fide spiritual master." Can you imagine how his mind became polluted? Prabhupada said he'd become a snake. So, to think that I can, Prabhupada has his understanding of the achara, of the Vaishnava Siddhanta. I have my understanding of the Vaishnava Siddhanta. That's worse than death. That's worse than suicide. We understand everything through the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. No, Prabhupada is the sum total of all the Vaishnava acharyas. His purports are the sum total of all the acharyas' commentaries in the Bhagavatam. You don't really need to study them. But if you are very well grounded in Prabhupada's books, you have absolute solidity, unflinching faith, you can consult your spiritual master and see if he will allow you to do that. And if he does, you have his blessings, that you're fixed in your Krishna consciousness, and you could do. But unless someone is very fixed, advanced devotee, we do not recommend such things. And it has to be done with permission also. Because it can easily lead one into thinking, well, Prabhupada has his interpretation and I have mine. Prabhupada has written his purports based on all these other commentaries. One who is actually fixed in the proper understanding by reading the other commentaries, his appreciation and his faith in Srila Prabhupada will increase. Our vision to be able to see anything is because of Prabhupada. We see everything through, that is called Shastra Chakshus. Or we can also say it is called Prabhupada Chakshus. You see? We were completely in the darkness of ignorance. Prabhupada has given us our vision, just like someone does has bad eyes, they have to get glasses, otherwise they're blind as a bat. You see? We have vision because Prabhupada has given us vision. So we must, it is not a must like a compulsion, but this is the enlightened vision. To see everything through the eyes that Prabhupada has given us. To see everything as Prabhupada sees it. In this way. Don't think you can lay aside the vision that Prabhupada has given you and get it somewhere else. Don't try to jump over the head of Prabhupada. Prabhupada said there's enough monkeys already in Vrindavan. You see, don't go try jumping over Prabhupada's head. Now I will get my own understanding. I'll see if Prabhupada is right or wrong. That's death, worse than death. Yeah.
Somebody could say, well, I go to this temple and they say their acharya is the only acharya. I go to this place, they say, I meet people on the street and they all say, if you don't follow the whatever path, whatever, high path, Jain path, Protestant path, Catholic path, do you guys just like
that? You're just as bad as the Christians, you Hare Krishnas. You're like, they say, there's the born again Christians and there's the born again Krishnas. You're just as bad.
And there he said that one should accept Krishna theoretically as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you seem to be saying, or some of you people seem to be saying, this is it. So what am I supposed to believe? So many people say their way is the only way. How are you different?
So how are you different from our way is the only way, people? Actually, this conceptions of many ways is erroneous. Truth is one. Truth cannot be two. If truth is two, then we are speaking of relative truth only. If we come to the platform of absolute truth, then truth must be one. Otherwise, it is not truth. If there are two, one philosopher recently challenged me, sent me an email, a philosophy professor actually, in Austin. He wrote me a challenging email. Well, you know, everyone thinks their way is the way. So how can you be so damn sure, you know, of your way? You know, you're not really proper to be so damn sure of your way. In so many words, that's what he was telling me. It's not really proper for you to be so sure, you know. That's not a very intelligent position. But I told him this, and he couldn't really come back on this point that I made to him. He actually remained silent when I gave him this point. I told him that if there are two persons and they're both sincerely seeking the truth, and they honestly, you know, dialogue with each other on this point, honestly, complete honest dialogue in the matter of, you know, trying to realize the truth, ultimately they will come to perfect agreement with each other. Ultimately. That's a fact, because truth is one. If you're sincerely on the pathway of truth, and I am sincerely on the pathway of truth, you have your realizations, I have mine. Let us have dialogue, discuss, share realizations, inquire in this way. Ultimately, we will come to the same conclusion. We have to. If two people are sincerely seeking truth, and they discuss with each other openly and honestly and all the points, you know, agreement, disagreement, trying to understand each other's perspective, etc., 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 ultimately they must come to the same conclusion. If they don't, that means they're still, neither of them they're not on the level of absolute truth, they're in the level of relative. If they actually come to the point of absolute truth, there can only be one. And I have been saying for many, many years, and I still say this, if you can show me a higher truth than what Prabhupada is giving, then I will become your disciple. I will give up Srila Prabhupada and follow you if you can show me something higher than Prabhupada. Yes, Mother Rukmini. That's also there.
Someone's worshiping
Krishna, someone maybe worshiping Jesus. But
to say that we're all
coming
to the same conclusion,
I mean,
ultimately that's right.
There is actually one conclusion, and that is love of God. The ultimate conclusion is that we have to surrender. We don't say that you, I mean, Lord Chaitanya said, you know, there's thousands and millions of names for God. Each and every one of them has full power and potency. So that is our philosophy.
I'm just thinking about the details of that perfection of love of God may appear to be very difficult to understand. Because the
Actually, there are the bhakti spirit, though. The bhakti may take a different form, but the bhakti has to be there. That's the thing. They may worship the form of Christ, for example. Bhakti can be manifest in different ways. That's all right. Prabhupada actually said that they could The Christians could worship Jesus and Lord Chaitanya side by side. So the worship of Jesus could actually, is a bona fide worship. It's a pure devotee, son of God. So there's no harm. I actually still worship a form of Jesus myself in my mind. There's a beautiful painting of Lord Jesus that I think my grandmother used to have in her house. And I still, in my mind, worship that. To me, that's a worshipable form. The compassionate Jesus who was willing to sacrifice everything for blessing the souls who were lost in this world. I still, even myself, within my heart, worship that form of Christ that I remember seeing as a boy. Actually, it was through the Bible that I came to this movement. So I personally don't see any difference. I was studying the Bible. How can I... I understood that Christ was a perfectly enlightened being. How can I also achieve this state of pure enlightened consciousness? So I was studying the Bible, how I can achieve. And Christ's words answered my question, how to achieve protection. So it was Lord Jesus' mercy that I came to this Krishna consciousness movement. So I personally, I don't see any difference. I don't see any difference. The Father and the Son are saying the same thing. What Christ is saying and what Krishna is saying, I don't see any difference. Krishna says, surrender to me, and Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So from my perspective, whether you're a follower of Jesus, a pure devotee of Jesus, or a pure devotee of Krishna, it's the same thing. I don't see the difference. I really don't. Yeah.
I was raised in India. I was always very inspired by this beautiful picture of Mother Durga. And I understand that, you know, Mother Durga, she is the divine manifestation of the Absolute. And when I come to the temple, I like to meditate on her because she's inspired me. Thus, I like to come and put her picture in the temple because
I
see that she's not different from Krishna. And I don't see why you people are so uptight. You know, and we're just trying to worship according to the inspiration that we have. And it seems you have maybe some Christian bias, because you're saying whatever's in your background is good for you, but you don't want me to worship those same divine beings that inspire me. Very sectarian.
So, do you want to please Durga? Or do you want to use Durga for your own pleasure? That's my question, sir.
Yes, I want to please her.
Ah, very good. Then, by studying revealed scriptures, you can understand what will give the most pleasure to Mother Durga. That you should understand. This is why we have to follow in our Vedic tradition. In our wonderful Vedic tradition, which consists of Krishna, Ram, Durga, Shiva, Ganesh, Saraswati, etc., etc., Brahmaji, in this wonderful Vedic culture, which is all-embracing, all-inclusive, and the highest level of spiritual knowledge available anywhere in the universe, you see. We have a great lineage of realized teachers. Mahajano yena gata sapanta, who have actually guided us how we can give the greatest pleasure to Krishna, the greatest pleasure to Ram, the greatest pleasure to Shiva, to Durga, to Ganesh, to Saraswati, etc. You see? So we have to humbly fall at the feet of these great acharyas and see how we can give the greatest pleasure to Krishna, Ram, Durga, Shiva, Ganesh, Saraswati, etc. So, my dear sir, if you can show me in the scriptures that we are not doing that, but the way we're worshiping here at this temple, we'll be greatly blessed by your kindness upon us. But until that time, we will follow what our acharya has taught us. And we hope you will understand that we don't know so much, but we're just doing what our fully realized Acharya has told us to do. Because he is coming in the lineage of these great Acharyas, the Mahajans. So kindly tolerate our system here, because that's what we've been given by our Acharya. And we've found that it's very effective, it's very powerful. And we're sure that Durga is here at this temple. She is participating. She's just like Shiva, Prabhupada said. He was coming to the very place temple to see how the devotees are singing in Sankirtan. So Prabhupada actually had the disciples make a Vyasa-san for Lord Shiva in the very place temple. So I'm sure that actually this worship of the Supreme Lord is going on so nicely here, that Durga is coming and she's attending these. She's coming to observe how nicely you're worshiping her Lord Krishna and her Lord Ram. Durga Mata is here. She's observing this worship. She's relishing the atmosphere. So if you are a follower of Durga, then we ask you that you kindly follow in her footsteps and come and enjoy the puja that's going on here, just as Durga is enjoying to see how nicely this worship is going on here. Next question. Yeah. I'm hard of hearing, so the more you can speak up, the better off I am.
There's a concept in science.
Yeah.
I just want to know if that concept can apply to the same topic that you're talking about.
Okay, what is the concept?
The concept in science say that parallel lines meet at infinity.
Parallel lines meet in infinity?
Yeah. So if we give the term infinity equal to absolute, true.
What is the proof that parallel lines meet in infinity?
No, I don't know the proof. It's a concept expressed that parallel lines meet at infinity. So if infinity is equal to the absolute black hole, it means that any parallel force we have, any type of thinking that we have, like force, just like you have the Puranas, which were divided into Rajagun, Tamagun, or Satagun. The lines, if one line, if it's considered as a line, and then if they have the same goal, parallel lines, if they have the goal is Krishna, the goal is Krishna, the goal is absolute truth. So it means that if they are going parallel, there is a place, they are going parallel, the lines, and the train of thought also is going parallel, there is a place where they meet, is our absolute platform. Is that right?
Yeah, but I don't accept the premise that parallel lines meet in infinity. I don't accept that as a given. I don't see the proof anywhere. If that were to happen, then you'd have to see. There had to be some, you know. If you have two parallel lines here, and they're going to meet at infinity, that means they have to start angling in. It's common sense. If you have like a railroad track, for example. So you're saying that if there's a railroad track that goes on to infinity, that eventually the train will be derailed.
Maybe it's a different dimension. At infinity, there's different dimensions.
Huh?
At the absolute platform, there's different dimensions. Just like the concept of dimension.
But the relative realm is simply a perverted reflection of the absolute realm. Just as there is, see, our philosophy is achintya beta beta tattva. Even in the absolute realm, there is still the parallel lines. They haven't become the two rails. The two-railed train track has not become a monorail train track, even in the absolute realm. There's still Krishna and you. This was taught by Madhvacharya. Even taught this. You see, in the early days of Vaishnava revolution to defeat Shankara, he was teaching that even after liberation, Dvaita, there was dualness, two-ness, you see. So even in infinity, in the absolute, there's still the two rails. There's Krishna and there's you. You see? And I see the symbol on your forehead. I see the two lines going up your forehead, you see. And if those two lines go into infinity, there'll still be two lines. Your tilak is kept going infinitely. It would still be two lines of tilak. So I don't accept this principle that they merge into the that train will eventually get derailed, you see. Even in this liberated state, the living entity is there and the jiva is there. There's two-ness. Oneness and two-ness simultaneously. Actually, two-ness is more interesting. Just like that musical instrument, guitar, you see. So, there are six strings, and they are tuned nicely so that you can play and get some nice melodious sound, harmonious melodious sound. Now just imagine if the guitar only had one string, you see. It would not be as beautiful, as interesting to hear. So why do they want to make one, everything into one? It loses its flavor. Just imagine on the Sunday feast. So here's the Sunday feast. We're going to serve it out. First they come by and they serve you the rice. Now you're waiting. Okay, where's the next prep? They come and they serve you the next prep, rice. You come for the next prep, rice. The next prep, rice. The next prep, you say, what kind of Sunday feast is this? There's only rice. Nothing but rice. What can I have on the rice? Give me something to put on the rice, please. And they come, they bring you some more rice and put it on top of the rice. Would you like that Sunday feast? Simply rice, 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 rice. Mm-hmm. So why do you want to make it one in infinity? You see? No. When you go to Goloka Vrindavan, you will see they have better feasts than we have here in Washington. But they have more variety in their feasts than we have. Sometimes we put on 1,008 preps. Big, big feast, you see. That's nothing. In Goloka, they have feasts with 10 million varieties of prasadam. Mm-hmm. You want to make it one? Forget it. I don't like your parallel lines merging into one line in infinity. Forget it. Simply Mayavad nonsense,
as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah. We have no objection. We accept. Well, what scripture was that from? The thing is, you see, why are there 18 Puranas? You see? There's six in the mud of ignorance, six in the mud of passion, six in the mud of goodness. Now, sometimes for the sake of helping the students to come up in a subject matter, certain rules are taught at certain levels just to help the student, like in mathematics. There'll be certain rules taught, mathematical rules. And when they get to higher levels of math, those rules were a temporary rule just to help them on that level. And on higher levels, those rules don't even operate. So sometimes in lower level Puranas, for example, we will see statements that indicate that Shiva is the Supreme Person, for example. The Shiva Purana. But these sort of instructions are meant for people on a certain level to fix them in their practice so that they can come to a higher level where they have a broader understanding. So we have to, if someone has that intense feeling of devotion, we don't want to just, you know, discourage them and have them lose their faith in the Vedic culture. We would encourage them, oh, you're devoted to Durga, you're devoted to Durga, you want to do everything for her pleasure, very nice. So now, try to have a deeper understanding of who is Durga and what Durga wants. In this way, we try to encourage them. Durga is a pure devotee. Someone dedicated, she's actually a pure devotee of Krishna. If someone is devoted to Durga, we don't want to discourage their devotion to Durga. We want to encourage them to become closer to an understanding of what Durga wants. And as far as the practical thing of doing Durga Puja here, you know, we have to just very tactfully deal with it. This is this, you know, Prabhupada was the expert master of time, place, and circumstance. We have to try to think, how would Prabhupada handle this? And try to do it in a Prabhupada-like way. That's what we have to do. We have to take Prabhupada's help when in these awkward situations. How would Prabhupada deal with this? You know, if I were to ask Prabhupada right now, Prabhupada is here in his quarters. Prabhupada, there's some Durga devotees here and they want to do Durga Puja in the temple right now. What should I tell them? And then take Prabhupada's instruction and run back and do it. So we have to be in that mood of taking Prabhupada's help and how to deal with all these situations. We want to attract them to this movement somehow or other. That's a great challenge. We have to be totally surrendered to Prabhupada to try to purely represent his expertise of time, place, and circumstance in all situations. So, any other? Yes?
I believe you mentioned that Srila Prabhupada had written it and said that you should qualify yourself.
Yes.
So that Krishna...
You can see Krishna face. He said, now, just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face.
What are those qualifications?
Yeah. Qualification is that one has to become completely pure. Completely free of all the dirt in the heart. You see? Actually, everyone's natural vision is to be able to see Krishna. Premanjana charita bhakti valochanena santasya daiva hridayeshu valokayanti yam shama sundaram achintya gana swarupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. That is the natural position. Brahmaji is telling us the way to come to that point is premanjana. Anjana means ointment. And prema means love. He says you have to simply anoint your eyes with the ointment of love of God. So how do you apply that ointment? Normally, if you have some disease of the eye, you go to an eye doctor, he gives you a prescription, you have some ointment in a little tube, and you know, you squeeze it into the corner of the eye, you know, and then you open your eye and you blink and you get the ointment in your eye. But this ointment, this premanjana, how do we apply this ointment to the eye? You see? This is a very, very special ointment. It is applied through the ear. You see? If you will absorb yourself in hearing and chanting the glories of Sri Krishna as far as possible, 24 hours a day, in the middle of all your job, making your wife happy, you know, running here, running there, all the normal things we do in material existence. If you will, as far as possible, immerse yourself in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord 24 hours a day, then through your ears you will get the ointment of love of God. That's why Prabhupada stressed chanting on the beads every day, because that becomes a regulated, disciplined activity, 16 rounds daily. So rise early in the morning, as we mentioned. Prabhupada said, recommended before sunrise. I recently read this quote from Prabhupada. Chant 16 rounds before sunrise. This is an especially potent time, Brahma Muhurta. It's easier, it's more potent. So everyone, every devotee, as far as possible, should chant in the early morning. In Austin, I do some puja in the morning, so I get up and chant before Mangalarti. I'll rise like at 2:30 in the morning. So I can get it. I can get those early morning hours in for chanting, instead of, you know, running here, running there, around here, around there in the middle of the day, trying to fight down, you know, the rajagun in my mind and get back into sattvagun. In the early morning, the sattvagun is very powerful naturally. So use the early morning hours. Absorb yourself in hearing and chanting as much as possible. By that hearing and chanting, all the dirt will be washed out of the heart. And you'll finally reach that point where you become a pure devotee and Krishna will reveal himself to you. So, there's anything else? I think we can stop here. And we thank you all very much for your wonderful hearing to inspire us to speak some appropriate words. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.